Well, amen. And as you're finding your seat, if you would, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word. Let's turn together back to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, where we've been working together in Matthew chapter 6, working our way at this point through the Sermon on the Mount. If you're our guest, we're so glad that you are here with us, joining us. We've been working our way. We just finished last week the Lord's Prayer. We find ourselves just on the other side of that wonderful model prayer that has come to mean so much as we work our way through it. And we find ourselves today with Jesus picking right up and continuing his discussion of the spiritual disciplines, and particularly how prayer ought to affect us, and particularly prayers for forgiveness and how that'll work itself out. So you find your place in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, and you follow along as I read, remembering that this is God's holy, inerrant, and sufficient word. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. I think after a song like we just sung, where we proclaimed that Jesus welcomes the weakest, the vilest, and the poor, understanding what we've been forgiven, this passage begins to make a little more sense. I think as you first read it, it may shock you a little bit. It may feel a little bit startling, and I think that's on purpose. I don't believe Jesus did that by accident. I think he intended full well to shock us as we come to this particular topic. We're going to look at it more closely in just a second. I want to tell you that for the last year or so, I've been trying out a new exercise. I mentioned it to you maybe a little while ago. I've been rucking. I don't know if you know what that is. That's carrying a load of weight and just walking. It's not really a fancy kind of exercise, but adding weight to any exercise intensifies it pretty incredibly. You try to do sit-ups with 40 extra pounds of weight on your body, or push-ups, or whatever else you're trying to do, and you wear out a lot quicker. You wear out very fast. But imagine waking up every morning and having to carry a heavy backpack full of bricks. Just imagine that you woke up every day and it was a part of your life pattern that you were going to put on a backpack, and that pattern was going to be filled up with bricks. And every step that you take throughout the day, you could feel your energy begin to deplete. Your legs are getting tired. Your back is getting worn out. You're before noon even, you were starting to feel the full expense of your energy spent. And then imagine somebody walking up to you and saying, "Hey, friend, I'll take that backpack for you. I'll carry that for you." I wonder, would you refuse that person or gladly give up that backpack for somebody else to carry, taking it off your shoulders? I think you'd welcome the relief, the freedom that comes, the lightness that comes with setting a burden down, with setting that burden down. But here's the thing. I think there are people that are here with us today, maybe you, people in the room, who are carrying an even heavier burden than a mere backpack full of bricks. It's not on our shoulders, it's on our heart. And that burden is unforgiveness. When somebody wrongs us, it's easy to let bitterness and resentment begin to build up in us and pile up in our hearts like bricks in a backpack. We hold on to the pain, believing that if I just carry this just a little bit longer, maybe somehow I'll feel justified in what I'm doing. But in reality, that very unforgiveness is the thing that robs us of joy and weighs us down. And ultimately, it even blocks our experience of God's grace, our enjoyment of our fellowship with him. When someone wrongs us, I think it's easy for us to let bitterness and resentment pile up. And I think Jesus knew this. And that's why immediately after the model prayer, he has told us that we are to forgive those who owe us debts, the way that God has forgiven our debts, with that same measure of debt forgiveness, we are to forgive others. Jesus underscores this incredible principle and says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do those words make you at all uncomfortable? Do they set you a little bit in a mood to kind of squirm and find a way out from underneath them? Please, Pastor, explain how this doesn't really mean what it sounds like it says. Jesus, I think, is getting at something deep within all of us. The relationship between how we receive forgiveness from God and how we extend it out to other people. That relationship of having received that more kind of mercy will inevitably work its way out in merciful acts toward others and forgiveness toward those who have offended us. I think there's something organic here, something deeply connected in how we live out our faith, experiencing forgiveness from God and giving forgiveness to other people. So as we start these verses today, I just want you to consider the possibility or think, is there any weight of unforgiveness that you are carrying around with you, even today, even right now? Are there relationships in your life that are strained because you've not let go of the wrongs that have been done to you? I don't think Jesus is here calling us just to forgive because your health is going to be better or you're going to have better mental life. I think Jesus it's not just about having a smooth life. He's calling us to forgive because forgiveness is central to the life of the disciple. That's where our life springs out of. It is nothing but the blood of Jesus that makes us stand right before God. And having been forgiven by God, we now are called and gladly offer that full forgiveness to others. It's a part of the freedom that we experience. Well, just as a little way of sort of summarizing where we've been, you know, we're in Matthew's gospel. We've been working our way through. This is the first of those five discourse sections. You may have forgotten even that pattern is here, that we kind of laid out that there's this structure of narrative and discourse that goes on in Matthew's gospel. And the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5-7, is where Jesus is teaching his disciples what it means to live life in the kingdom as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So if Jesus is your king, this is what it's going to look like as you walk through your day. And in that kingdom, forgiveness is a central part. Even as he taught his disciples to pray, he taught them, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And when we covered that particular passage a couple of weeks ago, we mentioned that has both a horizontal and a vertical aspect to it. And we labored to really emphasize the vertical reality of that particular verse. And today, we sort of looked ahead and said, we're going to focus more on the horizontal when we come to Jesus' further commentary, which is this passage we've got in front of us in 14 and 15. And so we've got Jesus who's given us some notion that forgiveness is a part of the life of a disciple, now extending that not merely between the debt we owe God, but the debt others owe us. So today, as we work our way through this passage, I want to just simply see three big truths from these verses. The first is this: I want us to see the command to forgive. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, he commands you to forgive in this passage. Second, I want you to see that really it is only the forgiven people who do forgive, but that's always true. Forgiven people will forgive. People who've tasted that truly, what it is. And then finally, I want to note that there's a freedom in forgiving as we sort of think about the application of this. But before we move on, I just want to encourage you to consider what it might mean for you today to set down the backpack of unforgiveness. I wonder what it might be like to walk out of here today not carrying that burden anymore. Well, Jesus gives us a command to forgive. There in verses 14 and 15, you see it so plainly. And it's not limited just to those that we like to forgive or those that we hope we could work up to forgiving. Jesus sort of gives a blanket statement, a general statement. Forgive others, the whole group of anybody who trespasses against you. If you forgive others, there's a conditional phrase there. If you forgive others their trespasses, and then there's an implied then, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The command to forgive is not presented first as an optional virtue, like there's the disciples of Jesus, and then there's like the super special disciples of Jesus who are really close to him and really want to grow, and they're the ones who come to all the extra stuff at church and they really mean it. No. This is what it means to be a disciple, is to forgive those who trespass against you. The word translated trespasses here, paraptoma, carries the idea of a violation violation, a misstep inside of a moral framework or a crossing of a line. When people violate our relationship, when they either emotionally or relationally or even physically cause damage to us, they are trespassing. They are going across. You get the idea from the simple trespass idea in the legal world. If you are somewhere that you're not supposed to be, you are trespassing. That is the name of that particular crime. And so as you think about what this word means, it's those who have violated either God's law or the nature of the relationship itself interpersonally. So despite the severity of those kinds of wrongs, Jesus says trespasses are to be forgiven. And that word literally means to send away or to release, to put it out, to let it go. And it gives the picture of really letting go of a debt, of really forgiving and forgetting about the debt having existed. Forgiveness in that sense is like a releasing of the claim that you have against somebody else. It's not denying that you've been wronged. It's not pretending that that didn't happen. Instead, it's a deliberate choice to relinquish forever the right to hold that wrongdoing over someone else's head as a debt still owed. I want to be careful to note that forgiving others is not the same thing as removing the consequences of someone's actions. There are consequences that still have to be attended to often when things like this occur. When trespasses occur, there will frequently be consequences that must still happen, and they may be completely unavoidable. There may be legal consequences. There may be consequences financially and other things. Forgiveness is not necessarily the removal of consequences, nor is it the same thing as an immediate restoration of full trust in somebody. That can take time. But listen, friends, forgiving trespasses absolutely means that the thought of retribution or punishment of any kind, including emotional retribution against someone, that has been completely given up as a weapon in our relationship. It will not be used ever in our relationship. Jesus' command to forgive here, it's interesting, he doesn't base it on the worthiness of the one being forgiven. The trespasser in this passage is not declared to have come to their senses and even be whole yet. And Jesus says, you're to forgive your trespasses. Paul wrote it this way in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And that's a radical command. You know it's radical because everything in you, even as we're talking about this, probably says, yeah, but what about justice? What about the fact that they still are wrong and somebody needs to note it, that they are wrong, and something inside us seeks that justice or revenge? But Jesus is not equivocal in what he says. He is blunt and plain, and he calls his followers to a countercultural ethic of forgiveness and mercy and grace, where forgiveness becomes a marker of a true disciple. It becomes something that sort of identifies us. We are the kind of people who forgive because we've been forgiven. Evidently, King Jesus, in his kingdom, he's absolutely, undeniably, irrevocably committed to the principle that in his kingdom, forgiveness is the law. It's the royal decree to anybody who's going to call themselves a Christian. Forgiveness is the law of King Jesus. And he couldn't be more plain about it, could he, really? If you've read the other Gospels, you know that in Matthew 5, which we've already covered, Matthew 6, 12, in our passage here, then in Matthew 18, again, in the illustration of when Peter comes and asks how many times that he's got to forgive, and then Jesus gives that interesting story about the unforgiving servant, Mark 11, Luke 6, and Luke 17. Jesus himself models forgiveness in Luke 23 from the cross when he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus could not be clearer to his disciples. He expects his people to be forgiving people. But it's not like Jesus is teaching something new here, is it? Is that something foreign to the rest of the scriptures? Is that something new at all? Well, we see in the life, in the early church, we see that they didn't think so. In Acts 7, Stephen lives out Jesus' example of forgiveness when he's being martyred. Paul in Romans 12 commands that we don't ever repay evil with evil. And then in Ephesians 4:32, which I just read, and Colossians 3:13, which commands the exact same thing, we are called to forgive in the same exact way that we've been forgiven by God. But even that's not new. In the Old Testament, God himself, in Exodus 34, when he's defining who he is to his people, says this, "The Lord," pass before him and proclaim, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God defines himself as a God who forgives sinners. We sang it over and over today, that we are forgiven people by the blood of Jesus, that we both come together as a people and that we live in relation to God as people who are forgiven. In Leviticus 19, God commands his people to live in a way that does not lend itself to revenge or grudge bearing. In Psalm 32, Psalm 86, Psalm 103, the psalmists proclaim the goodness of God's forgiveness. And even when God's people rebel against him, and then are put out for their sins, they suffer the covenant curses and are put out of the covenant land, he promises through his prophets that if they will but turn, he will still forgive them. Isaiah 1, 18, 43, 25, Daniel 9, 9, Micah 7, 18 and 19, all promise that even when God's people were living in rebellion, if they would but turn, he would forgive, because that's who he is. So what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is not some new way of thinking about forgiveness. It's in accord with who God has always been and what God's people have always been called to do. Jesus commands his people, in keeping with the entire teaching of God's word, to forgive anyone who hurts us. So the question for us is really simple. If you want to see this as a command, first, the question is, are you doing that? Are we forgiving anyone who wrongs us? Think with me of the story of Joseph in Genesis 45. You remember that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Some of you grew up in homes where maybe your brothers were a little tough on you. Your sisters, you know, they didn't always treat you the best way. And you may still have some feelings about that that arise as you think about the unfair treatment that you either were dealt or received at the hands of brothers or sisters. But it's probably nothing like Joseph. I don't think anyone in this room was probably sold to slave traders. Like I don't think that was probably your experience. But Joseph was, and years later, he rises to the point where he's a kind of a governor in the land of Egypt, a ruler of sorts with real authority. He had the power when his brothers come, and he had the power to extract immediate revenge for their wrongs against him. He could legally settle the score. But Joseph didn't do that. They hadn't yet earned his forgiveness at all, and there he was. One of God's people living out God's priorities, he saw that God had a bigger purpose at work, and he released them from their debt of sin against him. And he chose grace over vengeance, even in the old covenant. God's people are called to live lives of forgiveness. We are to forgive anybody who wrongs us. Forgiveness, I think, is one of the most challenging aspects in the Christian life because it runs contrary to our sense of justice. We've got this fear that somehow if I let go of this grudge, who's going to make sure the score gets settled? Who's going to make sure that everything is seen rightly? But I believe also forgiveness, that's why it's so hard, but forgiveness is also one of the clearest ways that a Christian reflects the gospel in their everyday life. I think for Christians to say, I recognize I, not my offender, but I am the weakest, the vilest, and I am the poorest in this relationship. Recognizing the debt that God has forgiven us frees us to say to every offender who offends us, I've offended God in so many worse ways for so much longer, and he was so gracious and forgiving to me. How could I hold this against you? I wonder, do we tend to justify our unforgiveness by saying, well, you know, they don't really deserve it. They haven't earned it yet. Jesus' command here is very clear. Forgive as you've been forgiven. In that light, at what point did you earn the forgiveness that God gave you? I think all of us, were we sober-minded, would realize we never have earned God's forgiveness. In fact, we continue to merit his judgment. And yet he has granted not only forgiveness, but he's adopted us in as his children, justified us, adopted us, and is even now working toward our good. Consider, if you will, what it says about the forgiveness you've received if you will not forgive. I wonder what it would be like if today were the day when people in this room chose to forgive, even if it felt costly, even if it felt like, well, the score won't be settled. I think holding on to that grudge may actually be the thing that imprisons your heart, that doesn't settle the score. I just want to encourage, just pastorally, I want to encourage you guys to consider something. We're in a moment in the history of the world where we've got a lot of talk about people needing to be more courageous. And on the whole, I agree with that. But there's a sense in which we are pressing into something and to the exclusion of other truths. We're saying, I need to see more men with a backbone and with courage, and we need more women with the spine to say something. We need not soft people, but hard people who are ready to fight. And there may be some truth to that. But I wonder when we come to a passage like this, if it might not be more appropriate for us to also ask God, God, would you give soft hearts to your people? What would it be like for a room like this to say to God, God, I want to be courageous in all the right ways. But part of that courage may mean I need to step before you and say, soften my heart because it's hard toward other people. People who don't vote like me, I hate them and I want to see them hurt. If that echoes in your heart, you need to go before the Lord, repent of that sin and ask, Father, would you do a work in my heart? Soften my heart with the gospel, with the reality of what I've been forgiven. Would you allow me to be the kind of person who forgives those around me? I wonder what it would be like if a room filled with people like this asked God by his Spirit, not just to make us courageous, but to soften our hearts. Jesus commands us to forgive. It seems so plain to me that this is a command. It's veiled in kind of a conditional statement, but it is a command to his people. We are to forgive. But the conditionality of it really expresses the reality that the forgiven people, forgiven people do forgive. Jesus is really getting at the motive and the response of forgiven people. Now, at first glance, you might think that this sounds like a little bit of legalism, like you're going to earn your salvation based on your performance according to forgiveness. That God's gonna kind of repentance and faith in Jesus, and then did you forgive? And that sort of earns you a spot in salvation. And if that's at all how you read this, I want to just press that to the side and help you to see it, that there's something deeper and even richer here. Jesus is showing that forgiving others and being forgiven are actually organically connected to each other. They're not two things, they're one thing. When you are a forgiven person who sees what forgiveness is, that will flow out of you toward others. That's the part of the process that I think Jesus is drawing out here. In fact, I think he's saying that a refusal to forgive is incompatible with having truly experienced the grace of God. In the gospel, we see the infinite debt that we owe God, that separates us. Our sin separates us from God, and we see it so clearly. And then we see him actually, through Christ, forgiving our debt that we could never repay on our own. And that forgiveness transforms our hearts. If we've truly grasped the weight of our own sin and what we've been forgiven, how could we withhold forgiveness from anyone? The point here is that God's forgiveness is not simply transactional, it's also transformational. It actually makes us new creations. It changes us, enabling us to extend that same kind of forgiveness to others. I mentioned Matthew 18, that parable of the unforgiving servant, that servant who is forgiven an astronomical debt by his master and then refuses to forgive a minor debt of somebody else who owed him. And the master's harsh rebuke of that servant reveals that really the lack of forgiveness on the servant's part is evidence that he never truly appreciated or internalized the forgiveness that he had received. And in the same way, when somebody who calls themselves a Christian will not forgive other people, we are like that unforgiving servant. In 1 John 4:20, I think John says it even more bluntly than Jesus does. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. In other words, love for God and love for others actually go together. They're linked to each other. Just like being forgiven by God and then extending that forgiveness to others is inextricably linked together. I think talking like this could make Christians ask whether forgiving others is some part of conversion itself, but conversion in biblical terms is simply based on repentance and faith in Christ. It's turning away from sin and turning to God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 couldn't be clearer that salvation is by grace through faith, not by any work that we would do. And forgiving others then is not a condition or a work that we add to earn salvation. Salvation is entirely a work of the grace of God in our lives. We are justified by faith alone. But true conversion always results in transformation. It's always going to have fruit. We receive a new heart. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that new nature begins to produce fruit in us. And one of those fruits is forgiving others. Forgiveness is something that works out of us if we are in relationship with Christ. It's not an optional part of the Christian life. It's not for the truly committed. A refusal to forgive others, especially in a persistent state where we will not hear or forgive in any way, really does reveal that we haven't grasped the enormity of our own debt, that we haven't seen what we've been forgiven of. John Calvin, writing on this topic in this passage, actually says it in a pretty stark way. He says, "Those who refuse to forget the injuries which have been done them devote themselves willingly and deliberately to destruction and knowingly prevent God from forgiving them." Why does Jesus make this link? Why does Jesus make it seem so tied together, like our forgiving others and God's forgiving us are really one part of the same thing? I think it's because of the nature of the new birth and what happens in those who really are in his kingdom. It's not merely an act of a will. It's that we have been born again. We are new creations, and this new birth is going to lead to a new kind of life where Jesus is more and more seen and savored in every area of our life. One of Christ's clear commands to us is that we forgive. So forgiving others isn't the basis of our salvation, but it absolutely is a necessary fruit that comes out of it. A truly converted heart could not remain forever in a state of bitterness and unforgiveness. That said, I do want to recognize, I know forgiveness can be a struggle. So even after all I've said, that's not to say that it's easy, or that it doesn't come with challenges, or that you don't have to work and labor to mortify remaining sin. You do, and it can take time, and it can be challenging. I think real Christians wrestle sometimes on this issue. They wrestle with the reality of forgiveness, but there should be an ongoing willingness on the part of the disciple of Christ to say, "Not my will, but yours be done in this area, Lord." I think the process of sanctification means that at times you're going to stumble in this. You're going to trip up. It's going to be hard. But none of that precludes us from the reality that if we will not forgive others, Jesus says that says something about the state of our heart and something terrifying about it. And I think Jesus puts this here as a warning to his followers. This is meant to shock them awake. This is meant to say that thing about debts that I said, that we said in the prayer together, that is not something that you should just let fly past you. You should pause and consider, how am I living in relationship to this? Have I been transformed by the gospel of God's grace? Or is forgiveness something that seems foreign to me? Got a confession for you. I hate chemistry. And I'm thankful for people who love chemistry. There are people in this room who have, we have homeschooled our children, and the first few, God bless my first few, they had me and Khan Academy and YouTube videos to help them through chemistry. And it was not always a successful journey, right? And so in our homeschool co-ops, there are others who have teamed up and realized Pastor Matt has some real weaknesses in this area, and his kids are going to need help if they're going to understand how chemistry works. And I think one of the things that always messed with my head about chemistry is that it feels like math with letters, right? Like it doesn't work right. There's something in here that doesn't feel right to me. If you put two of this and two of that, and then there's all these laws behind the scenes, and then there's like some way to average things out that never made sense to me, how all those things work, and you end up with this chemical reaction that always works this way. If these things are included and these things are included, you always get that. Now, as much as I don't like that, I praise God that it's true. I praise God for the reality that he created a universe of structure and order that works such that when you have specific sets of specific things, you get specific results. There's a real control and continuity in his universe that I can thank him for his grand control over all things. But it is absolutely true that when you put these things in, you get these things out. And I may be stretching that kind of illustration to apply this here, but I think Jesus is saying something like, people who really taste forgiveness will give forgiveness away like 2 + 2 = 4. That's just how that works. If you've tasted it, you will give it to others because you see your debt. You see your sin. You see what you've been forgiven, and you realize, man, it would not make any sense in the universe. It wouldn't make sense. It would be like breaking the equation if I were somehow to hold out having been forgiven so much. True forgiveness is something that really does come out of the life of people, even when it's hard. A few weeks back, we mentioned Corrie Ten Boom. You may know about her life. She's a survivor of a Nazi concentration camp. After the war, it's recorded that she met one of the guards who had caused her some great suffering, and he asked her for her forgiveness. And at first she struggled with this idea. How could she forgive somebody who had inflicted such incredible pain upon her? But she actually came to the realization that her refusal to forgive would mean blocking the very grace of God that was sustaining her even in those days. And in a powerful moment, she extended that same grace that she'd received to one who had harmed her and forgave him. And she said, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. I think that's helpful. Forgiven people forgive. Forgiving others isn't something that we do in our own strength. It's something that God enables us to do by his grace. But the more we grasp the depth of our own sin and the height of God's great mercy to us, the more we find in ourselves the capacity to forgive those who have harmed us. So instead of thinking of forgiveness as something that you have to do to earn God's favor, I want to encourage you, as Jesus is, to see it as the fruit of having received God's favor already. I wonder, have you grasped the magnitude of God's forgiveness toward you? Because I think that's where this whole thing starts. This whole thing starts with you not just singing the words, his mercy is more, but the song of your heart being, God has been so merciful to me. That's where it really does start. And if that's true, if you've begun to taste that and see that, how then would you withhold from others what God has so generously given to you? I think we've got to guard, Christians, our heart against the bitterness and pride that can creep in. Hebrews chapter 12 warns us that there are things like roots of bitterness that might spring up among us and cause all kinds of trouble. An unforgiving heart creates trouble in terms of fellowship with God and others. shows a lack of trust in God's grace toward us and, frankly, in his sovereignty over all things. Forgiveness often, I think, begins in your prayer closet before it even begins in a face-to-face conversation, asking God to soften your heart and enabling you to let go of resentment, you holding the gospel out in front of yourself and realizing, God, you have been so merciful to me for so many years. Oh God, would you help me to forgive others? So I want to call on you as an application to spend time in prayer, asking God to give you a forgiving heart. But not just for the sake of forgiveness, but because there's freedom there for you. Jesus, I think, is calling us to live in the freedom that forgiveness brings. It brings freedom to our own lives. One of the deepest implications of these two verses is that forgiveness frees us both from the burden of sin and from chains of bitterness toward other people. When we forgive others, we are stepping into the freedom that Christ purchased for us. He has purchased freedom for us, and we're stepping into that when we live a forgiving lives. It might be a secondary application of the phrase of Jesus, "It is finished," to realize that the debt is fully paid on your account, and now you ought consider it paid for others as well. Because of Christ's sacrifice, you're not any longer enslaved to guilt or sin or fear or condemnation. And in that same way, we ought to free others in our lives relationally from that. As we've been set free from the crushing weight of our sin through God's forgiveness, we're called to do the same thing to other people. You do know that when you are unforgiving, that is actually binding you in a prison, right? You recognize that. That you are the one in that moment who is suffering most. I think there are times when we think, if I act Christian but sort of show them I'm mad at them, maybe we'll be even. Right? We have this way of sort of thinking the scales will get worked out. But all that's a lie, and we are binding ourselves in shackles when we do that. When we hold on to poisonous bitterness in our own heart, we are not hurting someone else. We are poisoning ourselves first. Paul wrote, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And then he said what we've already read, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." Bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness are like chains that weigh you down. And forgiveness brings peace with God, and you're called to live in that freedom, Christian. So I'm calling you not only to forgive others to obey Christ, and not only to forgive others because that's who you are, but to forgive others because that's the greener pasture you want to live in. That's the actual place of peace with God. If I were to describe to you a prisoner today whose cell door had been swung wide open, but who stayed in the cell and wrapped the chains that once held them around their own arms and refused to come out of the cell in hope that he would somehow torture his torturers, you would say, that man needs help. He's not thinking right. That's wrong. You've been set free. Go live in the freedom that you've been bought into. And I'm telling you, when you hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness, Jesus has swung the doors wide open, and you're wrapping the chains of bitterness and hatred around your own wrists and holding yourself there. And you are suffering for it. An example of that, I think, comes from another World War II example. You may know the story of Louis Zamperini. You may know the story that got turned into a book and then a movie called Unbroken. After the war, Louis Zamperini struggled with ongoing struggle, PTSD and anger and bitterness toward the Japanese men who had hurt him so bad, and in particular, one named the Bird. For years, Louis lived in a prison of hatred and revenge, even after having been released. Even after having found himself free, he was still bound by hatred and bitterness. But after coming to faith in Christ, he really did experience the liberating freedom of forgiving his captors. He traveled all the way to Japan to forgive his captors, to do that face-to-face with them. And it was only after that he began to experience the reality of the freedom that he had been denying himself. Forgiving freed him to be free from the past. Forgiving others isn't just a command, it's an invitation to you to live a life of freedom, a life that Christ purchased for you. If you're holding on to bitterness or anger or resentment towards someone who's wronged you, would you today consider the cost? Jesus calls you not only to forgive and to honor him, but to experience the joy of fellowship with him, of walking with him. I think some of us need to forgive people who are near to us today. They may be sitting on the pew next to you, not to make you uncomfortable. They may live under your roof. They may stay in the same room as you, and there's forgiveness that needs to be given. But I think there are probably also people who need to forgive people who are far from you today, far away in time, far away, maybe they've already gone on, maybe they're already deceased. And yet still, you're holding on to unforgiveness toward them. Now again, we're not talking about removing all the consequences, but I am saying Jesus is calling you to forgive others the way you've been forgiven, to forgive others completely and entirely. I want to join Jesus in inviting all of us to live in the freedom that forgiveness brings. You can be free today, not only of your debt that you owe God through the gospel, but a feeling like you've got to keep accounts of the people around you to make sure that they live up to the standard. I think the most unthinkably clear illustration of this was actually Jesus on the cross. Even as he's being crucified in Luke 23, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If Jesus can forgive the ones who are nailing him to the cross, how could I withhold forgiveness from anyone who wrongs me? The freedom of forgiveness isn't first just about forgetting or excusing. No. It's not denying that there's been real pain. It means that I refuse to let that pain be the defining element of my life. Instead, Jesus and his forgiveness of me is now the defining element of my life. And so I will live in that reality. In forgiving others, we are echoing Christ's words on the cross in our own lives. So as you think about this, I want to encourage you to apply it by spending time thinking about the freedom that you might be denying yourself as you are unforgiving toward others. Ask God for strength and for grace to forgive others the way he has forgiven you. I just want to encourage you that forgiveness isn't a one-time thing, but it's an ongoing process of releasing an offense to the Lord. As we close our time together, I want to call back that idea of the heavy backpack. Every time we hold on to a grudge, every time we refuse to let go of the wrongs that have been done to us, it's like picking up another brick and adding it into the load. But here's the really good news. Jesus Christ offers us complete freedom. He invites us to lay the burden down, and he will carry it. So first, he does command us, and we know that that's not always an easy command, but he reminds us that forgiveness isn't something that we just give, it's something that we have received. So those who have been forgiven much are empowered to forgive much as well. But finally, when we forgive, we really do find freedom, freedom from bitterness, freedom from resentment, the freedom from all that would weigh us down, freedom to live in God's grace, freedom to live at peace with God and others. So I'm gonna ask you today, what's in your backpack? What's the weight you've been carrying? Jesus has opened the door and made the way. So will you let him take that burden off your shoulders today? Forgive as you've been forgiven and step into the freedom that Christ has for you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we really are humbled by the forgiveness that we have been shown in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that your mercy is more and that it covers our sins. Lord, you have removed the burden of our guilt. You've clothed us in your righteousness by your grace. So Lord, help us. Help us be people who forgive the way that we have been forgiven. Father, would you free people in this room today from bitterness? Would you do that work, Spirit? Would you come? Even as we come to the Lord's table, even as we come and celebrate, remembering the sacrifice of your Son this morning, who gave his body and blood for us, sealing the promise of our redemption. God, would you let this time be a time where we don't just think about the grace that we've received, but where we extend that very grace to others in forgiveness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.